Alrighty, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to kind of just look down through the passage here briefly. Let me start out by saying part of what I do when I do this, I have two goals in mind. One is the salvation of the lost for those that don't know Christ. You never know who's sitting in the room that may not be saved. And our goal, again, is the salvation of the lost. Secondly, to reach the non-mid-acts believer with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And those are fundamentally two goals that we have. Now, basically, there are three positions from which the scriptures are taught today. Followers and proponents of the Acts 2 position. And the Acts 2 position, what they have in, what they believe, generally believe is this, is in the Great Commission as being the last marching orders given to the church. They believe that the church had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. They believe that the dispensation of the grace of God began on the day of Pentecost. The second position are the followers and proponents of the Acts 9 position. And what we fundamentally believe or emphasize is the apostleship of Paul. That beginning with his conversion, or historically before his first epistle was written, the dispensation of the grace of God, the forming of the church, the body of Christ, began. The third position are the followers and the proponents of the Acts 28 position. And they too embrace or believe in the apostleship of Paul, but at that is the in setting forth Paul's apostleship as the great divide as to when the dispensation of grace began or when the church, the body of Christ, began. But what they do is they see it after the pronouncement in Acts 28 when Paul says that the salvation of God has been sent unto the Gentiles. But basically, those are the three positions from which the scriptures are taught today. And there are some fundamental and radical differences between each of those positions. Now, the Acts 2 position and the Acts 28 position are not consistent or does not conform to what is written. Only the Acts 9 position conforms to what is written. For example, in Acts 2, you don't have the beginning of something new. You don't have the forming of the church, the body of Christ. You don't have the introduction of the dispensation of grace. Everything that defines and describes the forming of the church, the body of Christ, that defines the initiating of the dispensation of the grace of God, is contrary to what Acts 2 actually sets forth and actually teaches. Acts 2 doesn't introduce anything new, but rather something that was already, had already begun, and Acts 2 is just simply a continuation of that which had already begun. Same thing with Acts 28. Acts 28 does not introduce the beginning of anything new. After the pronouncement in Acts 28 and there about the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentile, that's not the beginning of something new at that point, but rather something that, if I can say it this way, you don't have the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God there, but rather the final, you have the setting aside ultimately of Israel. Where God is no longer dealing with them as a people anymore, But that process began with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That is, he set them aside in raising up the Apostle Paul and sending salvation to the Gentile. God didn't wait to Acts 28 to send salvation to the Gentile. God began to send salvation to the Gentiles with the fall of Israel and with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Okay? So, when you consider Acts 2 and when you consider Acts 28, they don't conform to how the church, the body of Christ, is defined. They don't conform to what the dispensation of the grace of God is. The Acts 9 position does. Everything is consistent with the Acts 9 position and inconsistent with the Acts 2 or the Acts 28 position. Now, I say that because, again, depending on which of those positions you hold to or you find yourself believing, is going to determine how you teach the Word of God. Now, when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, what I want you to see, this passage has been defined as setting forth the commission for the church, the body of Christ, setting forth the commission for the dispensation of the grace of God, our great commission, as it were. Instead of trying to embrace the great commission that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and is summarized in Acts chapter 1, rather than that being our commission, when God set aside the nation of Israel, reached down and saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, he introduced a new commission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21 expounds or sets forth that commission. Now, if you look at verse 14 as a start there, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead." Paul defined the love of Christ as Christ giving himself for our sins, or being made sin for us. Just as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, Paul describes that or defines that as the love of Christ, as the motivation for his ministry, as the empowerment of his ministry. That would be the same motivation and the same empowerment for us today as well, for those who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ since the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You notice he says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then was all dead." In 1 John over there, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us." And that's what Paul says. The love of Christ is him laying down his life for us. Romans chapter 5, for example, verse 6, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, that's love. Now, you remember back in John, I think it's John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend." And yet we find in Romans 5, 6, where Paul says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the," not for his friends, but "for the ungodly, for those that would not give him the time of the day, for those that would not retain God in their knowledge." These are the people for whom Christ died. This is what Paul is declaring. This message of salvation is a due time proclamation. The fact that he says there, "We thus judge that if one died for all." Do you understand? Do you recognize that in the Gospels, it was not proclaimed. It was whatever Christ was said to be doing in the Gospels was fundamentally for the nation of Israel and for them exclusively. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. The ministry and the message of salvation in the Gospels was limited to the nation of Israel. And the reason for that limitation was that salvation, as according to John 4:4, was of the Jews. Okay? So that's why Christ is limiting his ministry and his message of salvation to the Jews. When he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend, the fact of the matter is this. If God is going to bring salvation to the nations, if the Gentiles are going to be saved, they're going to be saved through Israel, through the nation of Israel, through the multiplied seed of Abraham. That's the prophetic program. But if the people through whom the Gentiles are to be blessed have a problem in their relationship with God, their problem has to be resolved first. And that's what you have Christ doing in the Gospels, is resolving the Israel's problem first before the ministry and the message of salvation through Israel would go on to the Gentile. That's the prophetic program. But what Paul is proclaiming in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul is proclaiming a message of salvation to both Jews and Gentiles without distinction, not through the salvation of the nation of Israel, but apart from the nation of Israel. And that is what makes our message of salvation fundamentally and radically different from the message of salvation that you find in the Gospels and from the message of salvation that you find in the early part of the book of Acts. Now, and it's the love of Christ. Paul's message centers in on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, what Paul preached for salvation is Christ and him crucified. In Acts 13:38-39, he says this, be it known therefore unto you men and brethren that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And as you see in Paul's ministry, Paul is one who had come to know, understand, and appreciate the love of Christ. And it is that knowledge and it is the understanding of the love of Christ that compels his ministry to the Gentile, that compels him. And can I say this? If there's anything that is going to compel us to take the gospel of the grace of God to lost people, to give, generate in us a desire to see lost people saved, it is going to be by those who have a knowledge of and an appreciation of the love of Christ. Those who, in essence, are believers themselves, who have come to know that, to know that truth. We who have that salvation are going to be the ones motivated to take it to lost people. You see, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judged as one died for all, them was all dead. You see, again, the emphasis upon that he died for all. In the Gospels, Christ's death is not proclaimed as being for all. but for the elect. Remember in John 10, he says, he laid down his life for his sheep. He's the good shepherd. And he laid down his life for his sheep. Again, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends. That little flock, that little remnant, that began to be called out with the ministry of John the Baptist, continued to be called out by the Lord Jesus Christ, continued to be called out through the ministry of the 12 apostles, that remnant was that sheepfold, that little flock of believers. They represented the true Israel of God. They are the ones for whom Christ gave his life for. That's exactly what the Bible says. He gave his life a ransom for many. However, according to Paul's presentation, Christ gave his life a ransom for all, which shows the difference between the gospel that Paul is presenting and the gospel that was presented, or the ministry and the message of salvation that was presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the early part of the book of Acts. But that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. My point again simply is this. We once were lost, but we now know the love of God our Savior. And it is knowing that love that motivates us to do what we're doing. For men like the Berean Bible Study Room here, to have such a ministry of getting the word out, we do so because we once was lost, but now know the love of God our Savior. Just like Paul, we know that love. And knowing that love motivates us to want to tell others. Number one, about a God who loved them, a Savior who loved them and stepped out of heaven's glory and was made to be sin for them that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, we're motivated to do that. Why? Because we once was lost. Just like the songwriter says, I once, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're motivated to take the gospel and preach it, to try to find and utilize every form, every medium available to us to present that ministry and to present that message to the end that the lost might be saved. You see, Titus 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes or once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. What is it that turned our life around? What is it that changed us and gave us a new direction in life? The gospel of Christ. You see, not a religion, not a philosophy, but a person. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted. When did I come to the place in my life? When did you come to the place in your life? You put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, it's just like Titus 3:4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Like 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is them that have come to know that love, and them that have come to see that light, that give rise to our doing what we're doing here tonight, to present the gospel to minister the Word of God, to teach the Word of God rightly divided. Why we do, what motivates, what drives us to do this? And by the way, that's the whole point of, again, of what we call grace motivation. You see, we don't do it to get a blessing or to be blessed. We do it because we are blessed. Blessed, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, who hath given us the adoption of sons, who hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We've already been forgiven. We're already blessed. We are already saved. We're not doing it to get saved. We're already. It's because we are saved. It's because we once were blind, but now we see. Once was lost, but now we're found. Blind, but now we see. You see, them that love, that understand that love and that light and have seen that light, understand that light, have the understanding, that provides the motivation. That is the motivation for doing what we're doing. I remember one night in a Bible study on Wednesday night, a young lady asked me, she said, how do you know when you believed? And I thought that was a great question. And I thought about it for a moment. And this is the answer I gave back to that. How do you know when you believed? And, you know, she wanted to know, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know when you believe? And the reply that I gave to that is when what you believed have changed the direction of your life. When you believe the gospel, it changes the direction of your life. Like I say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, in Colossians it talks about you pass from death, well, not in Colossians, but the idea is you've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The idea is passing from death unto life. You see, how do you know when you believe? When what you believe have changed the direction of your life. Something to think about, meditate upon. But let me say this, lest there be some confusion. Don't assume change is synonymous with salvation. All changes are not synonymous with salvation. Now, if you are saved, your life, the direction of your life has been changed. No question about it. But it would be a mistake to assume that change alone is synonymous with salvation. Maybe you can give testimony to a change in your life today, tonight. But that change must be with or by the truth in order, must be according to the gospel of the grace of God in order for it to be true and effective. I recall where Christ talks about the Pharisees compassing both land and sea to make one proselyte. And when they've made that one proselyte, they've made him twice as fit for hell. You see, there was change, but it was not for the better. It was not for the good. Bad doctrine, a false message, a false gospel, will produce change in the believer's life, that is, one who believes the false gospel, one who believes the bad doctrine, false doctrine, bad doctrine, does produce change, but not for the better, not for the good. You remember how Paul said in the book of Galatians, it's a good thing to be zealous, affected, but always in a what? In a good thing. You see, people are zealous, affected, but not always in a good thing. You know how easy it is for one to take a lie and stir people up with a lie, get them all excited with a lie to their own destruction. So don't assume change in and of itself is synonymous with salvation. In Romans chapter 10, one of the things you learn over there, Israel had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to truth. There were those who were going about saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquities, for I never knew you. So change in and of itself is not synonymous with salvation. But having salvation, indeed, your life, the direction of your life, in fact, has been changed. And you've passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message that you've embraced leads you in the direction of this new sphere, this domain that you have now entered into. And that's why Bible study, that's why reading and studying the Word of God and learning the Word rightly divided is so critical. Because it is being rooted and grounded in the truth. Because it is that truth that is going to give direction to your life. It is that truth that, when believed, is going to work effectually in you and produce in your life the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said to the Galatians, I travail in birth again until Christ be what? Formed in you. And why do you want to have Christ formed in you? So that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ might be made manifest in your mortal flesh. That your thoughts, your pursuits in life will be that of the Lord Jesus Christ and not that of your own. Not your will, but His will. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. Your pursuit, your giving yourself to that pursuit, will only come about by having Christ formed in you, so that it will be God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both the wanting to do it and the actual doing of it would be of God and not of men. Okay?